Hey, well, thanks so much. I'm from the north. You're not even north in my books, but that's the way it is, eh? I wanted to just recognize a few people really quickly before we got started this morning. Pete and Lori, they lent me their truck, so I'm so thankful for that. I hope you have insurance, because that knocking noise, I don't know, when it was always doing that when I picked it up. The second person, or the people, is Len and Colleen. They've been hosting us, and they've been just so lovely. It's just a very peaceful home. As we've been there, I felt very rested, and they've just been loving on us and taking care of us. So I don't even know where anybody is. It's usually in my church, you're right there. I know where you are. So you're out there somewhere, so thanks so much. And then Brenda and Irving yesterday took us for a little tour around the community. We got to see some sights, and they had a big gathering at their house on Saturday night. And again, I just really felt, as I looked around, I saw pictures of kids, and they were sharing about their family. And thank you so much for doing that. Just really felt loved and welcomed, and I really felt a sense of, I know you love kids and you love your family, so that was a real treat to see. And then William and Amanda, you've been so helpful throughout Saturday morning, Saturday night, and even this morning with the technical side of things and all the food and the coffee and the tea. We really felt blessed, and we really just want to say thank you to everybody. Everyone's been so inviting and welcoming and loving. The only thing I'm missing right now is just some Dairy Queen. You know, we're just going to keep holding you to that until you come through. I got a coupon when I came in, though, so there's hope for it. But we don't have Dairy Queen in my community, so it's really weird. We go on vacation, and everybody just takes a picture of a blizzard and then texts it or, you know, Facebooks it to you. It's like, you're in the north. These are just the kind of things you do. Or you're at Costco, and you're like, wow, we're at Costco today. You know, all the kind of things that we miss out on being in the north. So just a little background. I do have a quick slide here of the rest of my family. My lovely wife is here this morning with me, Amelie. So I'm so thankful that she's here to be able to support me. And these are our four children. The first one, the oldest with the history maker hat on, is my son Moses. And then we had another son. His name is Emmanuel. He's on the end. And then God in his wisdom made sure we started having girls, because first generation Christian, you know, Moses, Emmanuel, I think Jesus would have been the next, you know, child. So God said, we better start giving them girls, because that'll be awkward. So we have my daughter Celeste and our youngest, Vivian, there. So this is just our trip as we went down to the Oregon coast, and all along the coast there, rented a house. We just had a great time together. So that's kind of a shot of my family. Being from Whitehorse, I've been up there for 16 years. I'm a part of a church called Bethany Church, if you've ever been up there. We own a camp. We have a radio station. We do a lot of outreach. I love the church. And I give so many opportunities to speak in other communities. I get to travel the north. I get to go up into Tuktoyaktuk and these kind of places in the Northwest Territories and just minister the Word of God. And every time I go anywhere, I just feel like I'm at home. I'm with family. So this morning, I feel the same way. And just a little bit of a background of where I came from. So elementary years, most of my elementary years were spent in Prince Rupert. My family would come here to Terrace often. We'd go to Kitimat. So I feel like at home here. When I landed, I thought, this Skeena Mall is still where it is. The train track is still where it is. The bridges are still where they are. The water might be a little bit lower. But I really felt like I kind of recognized the community. So that's kind of our story. I met my wife in Vancouver. I spent a few years down in the Lower Mainland and realized this is not my home. We need to probably get out of there. So we moved up to Whitehorse, and we've been there for 16 years. So we love our church. I'm the associate pastor there. We've got a congregation of about 300. There's a lead pastor and myself, and we just try and shepherd and disciple and mentor. And the only reason that our church is growing is because we have healthy people. I said this yesterday. I said, Pastor Joel, you know, I got a beard, and Pastor Joel turned 60, and then all of a sudden our church doubled. And I don't think we're very special or the beard did the trick. I just think that 150 people were really healthy, and it multiplied. And I really believe that for the Church of God, that we have healthy people, the church will grow and it will multiply. I just want to take a drink of water, and then I'm going to transition into my sermon this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, or you have a kind of smart device, please feel free to turn that on or open it up. We're going to be in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to be in the Old Testament for most of my message this morning. So let me set the stage for where I want to go. There's a theme in the Bible. It's all through Scripture. You can relate any Sunday school to this kind of a theme. We're going to kind of do an overview of the books. We won't get into details. There's probably about 1,000 sermons within these two books. But let's have an overview, perspective of what happens usually in most stories. We see that God begins to speak to people. People begin to respond to God, and good things start happening. People start growing. The church starts multiplying. There's blessings and provisions. And then a lot of the times what we see is people start taking their eyes off of that. They start enjoying their blessings. They start enjoying all their provisions. And their focus isn't on their priorities anymore. Their focus isn't on really the foundation of why they have blessings and provisions. And then there's a bit of a downturn. Sometimes we turn away from God. Sometimes we turn to our possessions. Sometimes we turn to those kind of things and we get distracted and we turn our backs on the Lord. And then what we see a lot of times in Scripture and is in these stories, in those moments, people confess and people repent and people come back to the Lord and then good things start happening again. There's a cycle like this. And I don't know about your life and your journey. I've been through there many times. And a friend of mine said, if you're going to grow and mature, you move this way. But to get to this way, you have to go this way first. You have to go through a valley and a season to be able to mature and grow because God wants to bring you to a next level and he needs you to be more dependent on him and not your own talents and your own gifts and what you bring to the table. The only reason that you're being blessed and you're being used by God is because you're trusting God. And as soon as we start relying on that, we're in a lot of trouble. So I want to show you some great stories this morning about the truth of that. Just before we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, I need to put us in the story. I want to be present in the story. I need you to know what happened before that. So if we were to look at the Bible, we look at the Gospels, we look at the whole thing, but we're going to start here. If we think about Genesis to Deuteronomy, we hear words like, well, this is the Torah, this is the Pentateuch, this is the very beginning creation and God's people. The next 12 books are all historical books from what are we talking about? Joshua to Esther. We realize these are historical facts. This is a real people. This is real times. These are real kings. These are real situations and stories. This isn't a parable. This isn't Jesus teaching a parable. This is historical fact. And us as Christians, we look at that as evidence of our God. And even people outside of the church look at these dates and these people as this is a historical book. So we're going to have history class this morning. How does that sound? So we're going to look at the story, and we'll go through again, the overall theme. You'll see this theme throughout this message. So where the people are at, where the church is at, when Ezra and Nehemiah come around, is like this. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the two books prior to these books, we see that King David, the person in charge of the land at the time, he's a new king, and he all of a sudden is blessed by God. Good things start happening. We know King David is not perfect like all of us. That just is not reality. I'm so glad that they're not perfect because, you know, they fall and make mistakes, but we know they're Sunday school stories and they're good stories. But King David takes this into blessings. We see in 1 Chronicles, good things happening. It transitions. There's an election, in a sense. We could say that King Solomon now takes over in 2 Chronicles. And King Solomon has so much wisdom, he takes it even further. But then we see King Solomon make a very poor decision, and he starts a landslide of problems. And we see king after king after king after that do things that are evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've taken their eyes off of God, and we see this kind of a theme go on. Good things are happening, and obviously we take our eyes off the Lord, and bad things start to happen. And this is what it says right at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're jumping in verse 15. It says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised the words and scoffed at God's prophets until the wrath of the Lord had aroused him." Now, this is what had happened for years and years and years, and leaders and leaders and leaders after leaders. God was saying, get your eyes back on me and stop getting your eyes on stuff. And the leaders just mocked them and they despised them. And God said, well, if you want to do it on your own, I've tried every angle. It's your choice. And all of a sudden, we're going to read here in verse 19 what happens. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value. They took all of God's treasury and all of God's possessions and took them into exile. This is the decision that the people had made because they were far from God. They don't want anything to do with God in a sense anymore. And that was what happened. So when we jump into the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that Jerusalem is destroyed. It's absolutely smashed to pieces. We see that God's people are now in exile. They're in Babylon. So they're under some, you know, heavy dictatorship. And this is where we jump into the story. And we're going to see the same thing happen here. We're going to see the same theme happen here as we just do an overview of these two books. So in the very beginning, what happens is there's another election. The king that put them into exile, took them away from Jerusalem, changes. There's a new king, and he says, you know, you people are free to go back now to Jerusalem. You can go back now to your homeland. So the people, as they arrive, they realize this place is a mess, right? I mean, it has been hit by a bomb. Like, your wall's gone, your temple, the church is gone. And we read here what the very first thing they do. Poor, broken, a mess. They have no values. They're a despised people. The very first thing they do is this. In chapter number 3, verse 3 of Ezra. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord, both morning and evening. We see here that the first thing they do on a broken foundation is they begin to worship God. They begin to look for a better day. They begin to realize we need to get our eyes back onto God. And even in the situation of broken rubble, really, it looked like no future, they were able to worship God. And the temple really represents us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in here. And do you ever feel like you're broken and it looks shattered and it looks like a mess? But do you know, even in the midst of that, we could still worship God. Amen. We could still rise up and say, hey, everything around us may look broken, but I still know who my God is. And there's better days ahead. Amen? I love these kind of stories. So that's the beginning, as they first came back to Jerusalem. The second thing we see here in verse 10 and 11 is that we see they begin to lay the foundation. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with the trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord, as they prescribed as David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang a song that we sing today. This is where we got the song from. He is good, and his love endures forever. This is where that song comes from. So when we sing that song in the future, remember that. It's so good. It's just so good to remember that. In the midst of brokenness, there's a great song that comes out as we praise God. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And it's just laying a vision. Again, they keep moving forward. There's a foundation now laid. I don't know who was around when this physical building, this physical foundation was laid, but back home, we went through a similar building program. You had an original building, a sanctuary where you met, and then you added on this sanctuary. And I don't know the process of what that looked like, but in our church, and when we started laying foundations, there was just the framework of where the platform and the stage would be, and we actually just began writing scriptures all over the wood. We started having prayer meetings. We just got on our knees in rubble and dirt and no stage. We thought, people are going to come to Christ right here. Let's start praying about that. Let's start just sowing into that, even though that nobody's here yet. We don't know what it will look like in 5 or 10 or 20 years, but we just want to lay a good foundation, a biblical foundation for God. And I thank God for those kind of people. Again, maybe you're not even here this morning. Maybe you're kind of new to this church, and you don't know all that story. You don't know that whole process. But somebody's laid a great foundation for us to be able to stand on this morning. Somebody's done a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer for us to even be able to stand here. So I thank God for those kind of people. Let's never, ever forget. If I would say my greatest concern in the next generation or so is that there is so much wisdom and so much understanding and so much longevity that is going to pass away. And there's going to be a big hole. The Generation X, my generation, we've got a lot of responsibility. We're going to see the youngest leaders, the youngest CEOs that we've ever seen probably in history. And that's a concern to me if we don't mentor and disciple people well. And we're going to look to a handful of people, Generations X, to carry us through that time. So it's a great challenge of mine. And so I want to hang out with the seniors ministry. I want to glean. I want to play. I want to tell the stories. I want to, all that kind of great stuff. So that was just a rabbit trail. I was going to have a little side extra thing, a little announcement on there. So the foundation's laid. They've been worshiping God. Then we see the completion of the whole church, the whole temple, in chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 16, it says this. Then the people of Israel, the priests and Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of the Lord with joy. There was great excitement. As you cut the ribbon, you know, there was a lot of energy. Everybody had come out of exile, come from nothing, all this rubble, and they had built a house to God. There was a lot of zeal and a lot of celebration going on. Then what happens here is that theme we see, that unfortunate theme we see as we see a bit of a downturn is about to happen. Now we actually get to meet Ezra. Ezra comes. There was an initial group of people that came out of exile that built the temple. Then Ezra leads a second group back into Jerusalem. And what he finds out is things like this. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites." Now, these are the people that are in charge, and in a sense, the leaders and the elders and the board have not kept themselves separate from their neighboring peoples and with their detestable practices. I don't know that season right there. I was never there. But I wonder, with all the excitement that they had finished the project, finally, after all this hard work, now we can rest. You know, after many years of ministry, now I can slow down. Maybe I can retire and take it easy. And they got their eyes off of and their dependence of from Jesus Christ and from the Lord and all their blessings that came from that. And they started looking around at their culture. They started looking around at trends. They started looking around for other ways to have their needs met and their satisfactions. And all of a sudden, they slipped away from God. So all that blessing of the temple was done, but then they turned their back, in a sense, on the Lord. And I would say that I've had seasons of life where the blessings are good. Things are well. We've seen lots of fruit. But that's not the finish. That's not the end zone. There's still something more to be done. There's still more to be reached. And I want to show you a slide this morning that really represents this. This was done, a study in 2010, and what this shows is that the blue areas of the world are the areas that there's more salvations than there is births. Does that make sense? There's more people getting saved than there is people coming into the world. That's the blue area. Praise God. Do you see that? Amen. Now, the yellow area is where we are. And the yellow area is where we are challenged as the family of God, as the church of God. There's been so much blessing. It's one of the greatest places to live. It's the easiest place. We could stand here, we could worship, we could talk about the Bible all day long with no pressure, with no, you don't have to be an underground church. We have the freedom to bring this kind of thing all over the place, bring the Word of God anywhere we want. And what this is representing in 2010, which I think is still very relevant today, is that there's more people being born than coming to Christ. That's the trend. So globally, I think we've done a great job at sending missionaries. over the years. They've done a wonderful job. You could see evidence of that all over the place. And do you think about this? In most of those areas, there is oppression, there is brokenness, things are shattered to bits. And worshiping God is not easy. And when we think about these kind of stories, it's the same thing that's happening today. When there's pressures, God's people rise up and put their eyes and their focus back on God. And we praise God for that. And I think about us here in North America, we need to really focus on God. We need to get back to the things of God. We need to get back to the priorities of God. We need to get back to the basics of why we do what we do. And stop worrying about culture and trends and tradition. I mean, tradition's good. That's maybe not the best word, but just we need to just focus on our God and pray to our God and worship our God and read our Bibles, and God will bless that, and he will be able to use that when we get our eyes on him. And it may not look easy out there, and there may be new things on the horizon, maybe politicians making decisions, and there may be laws being passed that absolutely freak us out, but it should bring us right to our knees. To bring us right back to our God. We can trust our God that he will do great and mighty things. So that's a slide I promised I would show you yesterday for those of us that came out on Saturday in the morning or the afternoon. It was such a powerful slide, I thought I wanted to share it with you this morning. So the people were getting distracted. They're getting their eyes off of God. And then Ezra does the thing I've just been telling you about in chapter 10, verse 1. Well, Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God. Other people saw that, and this is what happened. A large crowd of Israelites, men, women, even children, praise God, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. They had fallen away from God, and people just started running to the altar. They said, "We got to get back to God. We've been so distracted and so unfocused. Let's get back to our God." And they just began to cry out to God. We see that theme, right? Good stuff is happening. They go through a difficult time. They confess and repent, and then they're able to move forward. So that takes us right into the book of Nehemiah. So that was the book of Ezra. Now we're into the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, we see this individual. Nehemiah was in exile, but he's put into a high position. It says here that he was the cupbearer to the king of the present world at that time. A cupbearer doesn't mean he was a butler or he just, you know, served food to the king. He was actually his right-hand man. So God had promoted somebody that was in exile to be right next to the king. I mean, only God's hand can do that kind of stuff. And Nehemiah was so concerned about his hometown, his home community of Jerusalem, and he saw them making poor decisions, saw them falling away from God. So Ezra says these kind of things. O Lord, in chapter 1, verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, in the presence of king that he was serving under. Give me success today that I may go back and I may be able to help these people in Jerusalem. So that's the beginning of how Nehemiah really gets called to go back to his people. It says here in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Because he was focused on God, he was prayerful, he was, on behalf, interceding for his people. God, give us favor. We want to be able to go and build up the temple and finish the wall of Jerusalem. And then in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2, then he said to them, "You see the trouble you are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And I also told them about the gracious hand of our God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And they began this good work. I love it that it was a vision God gave to Nehemiah and it was confirmed within the people. It wasn't his own idea. It wasn't his own vision. He heard from God and everybody collectively agreed with the idea and they started to move forward. They were working all together. And I really think that at this time, the church was a very important representation of how they were doing spiritually. How is the church doing? How well is it being attended? How much focus is on the church? And I think it's really evident for us today as well. How are we doing spiritually will represent how the churches of North America are doing. How focused are we on our God? How excited about the things of the Lord are we? It really represents how we're doing as a church across the globe. So, Nehemiah gets the call to go and build the wall. They start beginning to build the wall. And then we see in chapter 3, I just wanted to kind of do an overview of chapter 3, is that it was all people, starting from the top. Nehemiah, in a sense, was the leader. All the priests and the Levites, all the board and the elder and the leaders and the ministries, they all just started working together from top to bottom, young to old. It was a joint effort. And I just love that God uses all people. Some people were working on the wall. They were talented with working on walls. Some people were guards at the door. Some people fed people. It was just everybody was working together. And the family of God is like that. When we're well and we're healthy, all of our talents and our gifts, they work together. And there's blessing and provision. So if you think that your talent is worthless and you don't have much, it's probably one of the most valuable talents that we have. Because if you think that you have it all together and you've got the greatest gift on the planet, then you should probably get on your knees because you're leaning on your own strength and not God's strength. So it's a good place to be at. Okay, so they're going, they're building. Everybody's involved. Good things are happening. And then what happens here, watch what some of the people say, because there's always opposition, isn't there? There's always challenges as we face moving forward with the things of God. Things will always come at us naturally. And here's what some of the people said in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. They ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? You know, those guys that came from exile that have nothing, they're weak and they're not even organized. Will they restore this wall is the question. Will they offer sacrifices is the question. Will they finish in a day is the question. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble that are burned as they are?" What a prophetic word that the opposition was just making. Can they bring the stones back to life with those heaps of rubble? That is the power of our God, isn't it? With those broken vessels, those burned places, those hurting situations, God is going to bring life and restore those kind of situations and those kind of people, amen? When we realize how desperately humanity is in need of a Savior, in need of our Heavenly Father, and he can take anything that is broken. I don't know your testimony this morning. We'll have lots of time in the years to come of my personal broken vessel. And God restored it and used it for his glory. And that's the only reason I can stand here this morning and even present this to you. So thank God for that. Amen. So the building is done. The wall's getting restored. God is using all of the people. There's all this opposition that comes from around us. And this says in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was completed in 52 days. Now, if you've ever seen photos or you've ever been there, that is not a little pony wall. That's not a little picket fence. This thing is ginormous. It is thick and high and intense. And in 52 days, the only reason they could do something miraculous like that is because they were under God's blessing, and they were working together. They have to do this together. You can do more together than you can do on your own. I had a great story last week. My lead pastor in Whitehorse shared a story about humanity, and I shared a story about identity, and how when people work together, they can do far more. So if you've ever been to the Calgary Stampede or the rodeo down there, they have horses that I don't know well, Clydesdales and these beautiful horses. And there's an event of how much weight they can pull by themselves. It's a pull-off, I guess. 5,000 pounds, you know, many horses could do it. 6,000 pounds, a few can do it. 7,000 pounds, only two horses could do it. 8,000 pounds, only one horse is now left. 9,000 pounds, one horse can only pull. So 9,000 and 7,000 pounds together, in a sense, if we added them up. That would be 16,000 pounds if we added them together. The owners of the horses said, let's see what happens if we put them together. They put on 16,000 pounds, no problem. They're like, okay, let's start adding to it and see what we can get to. They got to 30,000 pounds, which was double what they could pull on their own. And as I listen to that story, I think, that is exactly what we just read. 52 days was an accident. It was because they were working together, able to do far more together than they could do by themselves. These are the kind of stories that we read time. These themes of people getting their eyes on God and great things happening. And sometimes we turn our backs away, but when we come together and we repent, we confess, we say, let's do this together as a team, bang, we can do way more together than we could have done on our own. So thank God for these stories that we read from thousands of years ago. Thank God for the stories that we hear today of him still doing that. And thank God that he's not done. He's going to keep doing more of them. So I'm excited to see those kind of things happen. So they're moving forward. They're working together. We read here in chapter 8, the people say, let's get our eyes on God. And let's let Ezra read the word of God to us. They pull out the old scriptures, the laws of Moses. They just start reading the scriptures. And this is what it says in chapter 8, verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and to drink, because they had spent a long time just listening to. It's a long sermon. I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done, but we're going to be here for a while. So it just kept going. They got hungry. And they sent portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been spoken to them, and they were made known to them. The word of God came alive to them. The word of God was spoken, and they understood it. It wasn't only for the pastor, the only guy that had the Bible. He's the only one that could understand it. It was for the people, and they all understood it. They were all in agreement. So they're still moving forward because they have their eyes on the Lord. They're hearing directly from God. We read here in chapter 9, verse 3, that because of their understanding of the word, they say this in chapter 9, verse 3. They said, they stood where they were and they read the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. Let's do those kind of events. That'll be fun. And spend another quarter of the day in confession and worship to the Lord, their God. They just were in so awe of their God. They just wanted to spend time with their God. The rest of the day can figure itself out. Let's just spend some quality time here right now. Let's just get our eyes focused on God. We're so thankful. These people are so thankful for the temple, for the church. They're so thankful for the wall that happened so quickly. But they were just like, let's continue to not forget our God. Let's focus on him. Let's worship him. Let's read his word. And we hear these kind of things in chapter 12, verse 27. They dedicate the wall. The dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music and cymbals and harps. Let's just get everybody together and start celebrating the good things that God is doing. Let's remember the great testimonies and remember to share them and remind each other of them and be encouraged by them. And the great writer C.S. Lewis said it this way. I say this often. He said, I better make sure I quote it right because that would be terrible. He said, put first things first, and second things get thrown in. It's almost like what I think back to our relationship when we got married. We were friends for so long, and we just had our eyes on our friendship. And then we got, you know, a marriage and all those, you know, things, those benefits that come with marriage, but we put a relationship first. And when we do that with the Lord, it's the same way. And the second thing he says, because if you put second things first, if you put other things first, then you lose both first and second things. And it's just such a profound statement that he made. I thought I really wanted to share that with you this morning. So let's keep our eyes on God. Let's keep our eyes on what happens. So if we looked at the book of Ezra, we saw that great things were happening. Then the people got their eyes on other things. They fell away and they confessed. They confessed their need for Christ, and good things started happening again. We see in the book of Nehemiah here that the people came, they worked together, blessings, they had their eyes focused on God, the good things were happening, but they still kept blessing and encouraging and reading and praying. So I don't know where you're at this morning, where you came in this morning. You may be on this kind of a turn right now. And what do you need to do? You've got your eyes off of the Lord. You're here this morning. You feel challenged. You feel you're in trouble and you're concerned and you're at this part of life. So what do? You get your eyes on God. You confess to God. You repent. You want to get close to God. And if you're here this morning and good things are happening and life is fantastic and you've blessings and you're walking, you're faithful, you're praying, what do? You keep it up. Yes, amen. You read, you confess, you need more of Christ. You're not done. You have to continue to grow into him. There's a platform laid. You need to not just stand on it and be happy with it. There's another platform and another place for you. You have to keep growing and growing. And when you die and you get to go to heaven, then you can slow down. Then you can retire and relax and take a breather. Until then, we seem to pursue and grow and run after God. That's the end of my sermon this morning. In August, there was a process that was began, a conversation that was began about me coming here one day. And I honestly thought, what am I going to speak on? This is the preach the call. This has got to be important. I thought maybe I'll pull out one of my old sermons that I just hit a home run with. Then the Lord's like, what are you kidding me? Don't do that. So I had no idea. I went to bed, I laid down in my bed, and all of a sudden the Lord woke me up. And I just a theme, just an outline of what I just spoke to you this morning, I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. And this morning I've shared that with you. I felt like it was a message that was timely, it was in season, and it was for you.